a pleasant evening to each of you. Delighted we have this time tonight to study the divine Word of God. If you have your Bibles, if you'll be turning with me to 1 John and the 5th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study tonight, 1 John chapter 5. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song Brother Wilson has suggested. And if you've never been baptized upon your faith, all things have been made ready. Or if you need to be restored to Christ in this church family, if you'll make your way to the front, we'd be glad to pray with and for you. In 1 John chapter 5, look with me, if you will, at verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If you have your Bible this evening, if you will, take note or underscore that phrase, you may know that you have eternal life. You know, there are a lot of songs we sing that deal with assurance. And that we come to sing before the Lord and we sing in front of one another in edification. Songs such as Blessed Assurance. And we sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And that gives a sign of assurance that we believe that when this life is over, we'll be going to heaven. We sometimes sing, when we all get to heaven. Now, I've known some people object to that song, say, well, not all going to heaven. I guess if you don't believe you're going to heaven, you shouldn't sing. But I think we should all be willing and able to sing when we all get to heaven and understand that there is assurance in being a Christian. Years ago, I preached a sermon, Lord, sometimes I don't feel saved. I'll look that up sometime. But tonight, I just want to talk to you about eternal life. Are you sure? Because, you know, I believe that there are a lot of people tonight that are concerned about whether or not that they are right with God. And I wonder if we truly believe what we sing when we sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I wonder if we are confident about what God has said in His Word concerning eternal life. When we think about being assured with God, there are some things we need to eliminate. There are some errors we need to expose. There are some things that are being taught in the religious world that are contrary to God's Word and are come from the mind of man. Then we'll see the other side and see the truth from God's Word, and then we'll make application in the lesson series. The first thing I want us to do is to eliminate what assurance is not. And that comes from the doctrine of predestination. There's one view of having assurance of salvation, and it's based upon predestination, or what is often called irresistible grace. In other words, God controls salvation, and our will has nothing to do with it. That it is not that God overrules the will of man, and man is born, and he'll go to hell whether he wants to or not, and he'll go to heaven whether he wants to or not. That man has no deciding factor in it whatsoever. And my friend, this totally puts the blame on God. That means that if you do not want to go to hell, there's nothing you can do because it's already been predetermined that you're lost. And my friend, that doctrine's not right. I can show it to you in two verses. Take your Bible and look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And when you look in Peter's second epistle, notice that Peter makes a statement in verse 9 that we understand because we read it a lot, but I want us to look at it carefully. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Underscore the words, "not willing." Now tonight, can I say that God predetermined I'd go to hell before I was born and He doesn't want me to be saved? Well, Peter said it's not God's will that any be lost. God's desire is that all would come to Him. God's desire is that man would be saved. It does not give God pleasure to cast anyone into the eternal abyss. It is God's desire for man to obey His will. But then if you take your Bible for just a moment, look in the book of Matthew and the 23rd chapter. And this shows that man has a free will, that man has a choice in the matter. In Matthew 23, Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he recognizes there's going to be destruction. And he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Now watch it. But you, underscore you, were not willing. Who was not willing? The people. God's will was that they would come to Him. He said, how often I wanted you to come to me. The problem wasn't on God's part. The problem wasn't on Jesus' part. The problem was on man's part. And so tonight, when we study the Bible, the Word of God, we need to understand that the Bible teaches us that it's God's will that we be saved. The Bible reveals that God gives man a choice to either obey or disobey. Take your Bible tonight and turn to the Revelation letter and the 22nd chapter. In Revelation 22, you remember that at this time it says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Now, what it says last line, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, that word, whoever, is all-inclusive. It means anybody, everybody. Anybody that wants to come to the Lord has that opportunity. I'll tell you, that is such an important teaching, that we have free will tonight. God has revealed His Word. God has revealed His will. And the question is, will we conform our will to His, or will we rebel against Him? But God has left that up to you. Now then, if you take your Bible, examine with me another passage. And we read this a lot, and yet I wonder if we've ever touched the hem of the garment to it. In Matthew chapter 11, you'll remember the thing Jesus said in the great invitation when He said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at that word. All. A-L-L. Who's the invitation to? You can't say God just said you or this one or that. He said all. Now, you know, tonight that gives me comfort, that invitation is to all people, that God has offered salvation not just to the rich, not just to the wise, not just to those who have a certain amount of education, but God has offered salvation to all. That's what the Bible says. But secondly, salvation is based on remaining loyal to God. Now, when one is baptized into Christ, their sins have been blotted out, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But I'll tell you, there is something more to it. You've got to remain true to God. Take your New Testament and look in the Colossian letter and the first chapter. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 23. And in verse 23, you'll see that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is done away with because of what he says in the very first there. Look, if indeed you continue in the faith. Underscore continue. Now that's a very important word, is it not? And if you read continue, does that sound like you're once saved, always saved? Paul said no, you have to continue to walk in the faith. Look at what he said. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I'll tell you, there's some people that hold the view tonight that you can go out and do any sin, and you can live every way you want to, and it doesn't matter, once you are saved, you're always saved. Paul said, you continue in the faith. You have to continue to keep the faith in Christ, and you're grounded and steadfast, and you're not moved from the hope of the gospel. Now that's something we need to get down. But then take your Bible and look in the Hebrew letter in the 6th chapter. And when you come to the epistle of the Hebrews in chapter 6, look beginning at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now then, if you leave Christ and you go back to the old law, you go leave Christ, you don't continue in the faith, what does the Hebrew writer say? There's no assurance. And I'll tell you, my friend, that is the wrong view of assurance. But that brings up the second thought in our study. We need to see that it is wrong to have the view that assurance is based upon our feelings or our experiences. I've had some people say, I just feel saved. I just feel right. Or I've even had some people tell me, I don't feel like I'm saved and I don't feel like there's anything I can do to be saved. I've had some tell me that they just know they're predestined to be lost and they just have this feeling that they're going to be in hell. Now, there's two things I want to talk about that. First of all, we need to make sure we do not base our assurance on experiences and feelings. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean I'm right. I may have feel a particular way, but that doesn't mean my feeling is correct. Feelings can be wrong. In Proverbs 13:15, he said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. And so tonight, just because you may feel like you're right with God, does not mean you're right with God. The question is, are you right according to the Word of God? Don't base your eternal salvation on how you feel. But that goes the other way too. Sometimes you may not feel saved, but you can know that you're right with God based upon the Word of God. I'll tell you, when you read through the Bible, you'll find there were so many people who felt they were right who were incorrect. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought and felt that they were doing right in their life, but Jesus said, you're wrong. And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, there's a third thing we do. We start getting our assurance from our good works. Now, I want to be careful lest I be misunderstood and misrepresented. Sometimes I'll say what I mean to say and what I don't mean to say and still get misrepresented. I understand James 2 said that faith without works is dead. I understand as a child of God, I have to work in the kingdom of God. There's no doubt in my mind we do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says we've been saved to be His workmanship. But I want us to understand at the same time, you're not going to be saved just by the works you do. You can't earn heaven is what I'm trying to say. Take your Bible and look in the book of Luke in the 18th chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter, look at what the writer of God had to say as Jesus is telling a parable. And look at verse 9 carefully. Also He spoke this parable to some, now watch this next line, who trusted in themselves. Underscore that statement. They didn't trust in God. They didn't look to God for salvation. They're saying, look at what we can do. And He said, they trust in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They snubbed their nose at someone that they looked upon as a sinner and they looked at themselves as being righteous and they were holy and they become high-minded and haughty. And look at the parable, He said. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, look at this next line, with himself. God, I thank You I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He says, I don't do those things. Then He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, is that man doing good works? Absolutely that man's doing good works. But I'll tell you what that man's problem is. He thought that by itself would save him. He didn't put his faith in God. I work because I have faith in God. Faith without works is dead. If I think just by myself I can earn salvation, I misunderstand what grace is. I have faith that if I do what God told me to do, then God will give me salvation. Notice what that tax collector did though. He wouldn't as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified than the other. Why? The other had exalted himself. Now, a lot of people feel saved because they say their good works just outweighs their bad works. I want to tell you, God's measuring is on our fulfilling our obligation to Him, but it's also on His grace. Sometimes I think we get in our mind that we're going to earn salvation. I want to tell you what grace will do. And I've been misunderstood, but I'm not fearful to go back, because if you take the Bible and let the Bible speak, then you cannot take it up with the Scripture. But look in 1 Corinthians 15. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, look at what Paul said in verse 10. He said, but by the what? Grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But look at this next line. Because of grace, what did Paul do? I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Grace motivates you to work. Faith motivates you to work. But I'll tell you, you don't do it to be seen to say how good you are. There are people in this congregation who are doing a lot of good things nobody knows about. And sometimes I hear some people say, well, you know, we're not doing anything. My friend, you don't know what other people are doing. And you know, sometimes that's what it's way to be. If I have to get up and announce everything I do, then I'm not right. Sometimes I've known some people that get their feelings hurt because they didn't get mentioned on something they've done. Well, my friend, if you're only doing it to be mentioned, you've already received your reward according to Jesus in Matthew 6. But that brings up another thought. When you think about salvation, we need to understand that just because your name is in the church directory doesn't mean you have assurance. There's some people that think, well, as long as my name is in the O'Neill directory, that means I'm saved. I want to tell you something, my friend. When it comes to the membership of a local congregation, that's a matter of judgment. But God knows who's in the universal church. God knows who His people are. God knows who the redeemed are. Now, who are the redeemed? Those who've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 6, 3 through 5. They are blood-bought people. Acts 20, 28. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. So the church is the saved. But just because someone attends doesn't mean they're part of the saved. We have to be walking with God. But now here's where we want to flip it and look at the truth. How do I have assurance? Just what can give me assurance tonight that I'm right with God? Well, first of all, God's promises. Here's the question. You think about it. If you were to die now, would you be assured of heaven? And what did you think of when you faced this question? Your own goodness? If someone says, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Was the first thing you thought is, I'm not good enough? I'll tell you, my friend, none of us are. Was the first thing was your feelings? Then no wonder we're filled with doubt. No wonder we have little assurance. Now, what was it John said? That you may know you have eternal life. You know where our mind needs to turn? To the promises of God. The Bible talks about our hope, and I mean confidence. Look in Titus chapter 3. When you come to Titus chapter 3, notice that Titus talks about this. And he says in a very clear manner in verse 7, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Score hope of eternal life. Then look at what he says in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Titus. In Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's where my hope lies. My confidence is in the Lord. Secondly, my mind goes to the cross. I remember in Romans 5, 8, that while we were still ungodly, God, Christ, died for my sins. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is writing that great manifesto. And when he is writing it, look at what he said beginning at verse 35. And you can read down through verse 39, where he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My friend, you can't doubt the love of God. Now, I have to be right with God. I have to be baptized for my sins. I have to be loyal and continue to walk with Him. That's my part. But God's salvation and assurance comes from God's part. Think about His resurrection. Oh, turn in your Bible to the Colossian letter in the second chapter. In Colossians chapter 2, look at what the apostle had to say as he is writing, and notice a great statement made in verse 12. "You were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith." Now watch this last part. "In the working of God." When I'm baptized, I don't come up and say, "I've done something to save myself." Who does the work? He said, God is the one who's done the work. It's the work of God to take away my sin. I like that statement. So thus far, I realize assurance comes when I realize I'm walking with God. His promises are true. I'm fulfilling His will. And I realize that God will keep His word. And through the resurrection of His Son, I have hope of eternal life. Now then, once I'm baptized and I've had my sins blotted out by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm not baptized to be put into the church. I'm baptized for the remission of sins and God adds me to the church. That's Acts 2.38, Acts 2.47. You don't be baptized to become, to say that, well, this is a member. God's the one that does the adding. Some places you have to be voted on before you can be baptized. You have to be voted on to become a member. I'll tell you, when it comes to the universal church, that's not the case. When you're baptized, God adds. You know I'm thankful for that. Now, someone could put me out of a local church if they don't like me. And it may be just because they don't like me. But no one can take me out of the universal church except Christ. But what do I do after I'm a child of God and I fall short? Do you ever just feel, and there's that word again, unsaved? Remember the promises of God. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He's faithful to what? His Word. And so tonight, there may be some in here who have been questioning salvation. And I'll tell you how you can make sure that you're saved. You remember the promises of God and you keep the Word of God. Now you're going to say, "Preacher, I don't keep it perfectly." None of us do. But I'm thankful that I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, my propitiation, that I can go through a high priest that when I do sin, He will take it away when I repent and confess. I got one question for you tonight. Do you believe the promises of God? And do you know you can have eternal life? If you have any doubt and He can help you in any way, we pray you come as together.